This morning, go ahead and turn to Zechariah 9. Now, when I initially made the decision to go through the book of Zechariah, I didn't know what was coming in the days that we're facing right now, but reflecting upon this section of Scripture has brought me great comfort from God and who He is. Knowing His grace and mercy even in the times of difficulty, as the word the Lord brought comfort to Zechariah's people facing times of difficulty and uncertainty. And I know everyone knows the uncertainty, but it's a as a pastor, it's very difficult with some of the recommendations coming our way. I've got some mentors in the ministry that I greatly look up to, and they're saying, cut back on visiting people in home, saying that it's kind of Russian roulette because you could feel well and end up transmitting it to someone. You know, Tuesday morning, I was finishing up at the office, getting things ready, because I was going to go visit May Peebler in the nursing home. And I saw online that they were restricting access to the nursing homes and hospitals. And I don't know about other pastors, but I like being there for my people. But I'm not worried about myself in this situation. My greatest concern is possibly getting someone else ill. So I hope you draw as much comfort from Zechariah 9 as I have. Zechariah 9, verse 1. The word of the Lord is against the land. The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach. And Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and all the tribes of Israel. And on Hamath also, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon. Though they are very wise, Tyre was built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust, and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possession, strike down her power of the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall ride in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be inhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abomination from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. And I will encamp at my house as a guard so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall march over them. For now I see it with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. And the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow shall go forth like lightning. The Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and shred down the sling stones. And they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you that our King has come. Easter season is right around the corner, and with it Palm Sunday, where we remember your Son riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, being rejoiced by the crowds as the King who has come. We thank you that he has come first to bring peace, the offer of peace that we find in the gospel, the offer of peace that we as your children have accepted. And we pray that the circumstances of life would give us greater urgency in sharing the gospel, knowing the truth that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, knowing that when your Son comes again, he will not come in peace but come to make war on the nations and to judge those who are his enemies. And so we have this window of time until your Son's return to be your ambassadors, to be your messengers, to plead with men and women to be reconciled to God. And I pray that we would be obedient to that in the days ahead. And if there are any in here this morning that do not know the peace and comfort of salvation that is found in Christ, I pray that they would come to know that today. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So this oracle of the Lord begins with what is really a message of God's salvation that is coming through his judgment. He is speaking both a word of judgment against the historic enemies of his people, but he is also speaking a message and a promise of their salvation. It might be easy for us to get bogged down with the words of devastation that are coming for the enemies of the people of God, the fear that is going to overtake them. But in the midst of all that, God is promising salvation, and that's exactly how God works. We think about in Genesis, before the days of Noah, the Lord, it says that the Lord relented that he had made man because the desires of men's heart were only evil always, and that no longer would his spirit battle with men. And out of God's judgment, salvation comes for Noah and his family. We think of Israel and their Egyptian slavery, after some time crying out to God for salvation, and the Lord hears their prayers, and out of the midst of the judgment of Egypt, salvation comes for the people of God. And here, salvation is coming for those who are under the judgment of God. Much like in the days of Jonah, Jonah is given the message that he is to go to Nineveh and declare a message of destruction. Jonah runs from that because he knows that the purpose of God's judgment is to bring repentance and salvation for the people. God speaks very harshly of the pride and the idolatry of the nations. He speaks of stripping away their power. Verse 4, behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Speaks about removing their iniquity in verse 7. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abomination from between its teeth. And it's there that God speaks a message of hope in the midst of judgment. It too shall be a remnant for our God. See, the people of God had an understanding from the time of Elijah onward that God had kept a remnant for himself. And what the Lord is promising is that salvation is going to come out of the judgment that these nations are experiencing. God does his greatest work during times of difficulty. God does his greatest work during the times of stress and strain. You know, we often miss when we're reading the book of Acts, the church is flourishing and beginning to exponentially grow in a time of hardship. Now, if you read Acts and you read 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you understand the church is growing and administering during a time of widespread famine, which is the reason why Paul gives instructions to the churches in Acts and in Corinthians that they're to take up an offering to relieve the poor in Jerusalem because of the great famine that overcame them. We look at times like what we're going through and we wonder, can any good come out of this? We worship and serve a God who is in control and who can work good out of the worst situations. In February, there was the story coming from one of the churches in China of a woman in her 70s who had come down with the coronavirus, and it got so bad that she requested one of her Christian family members to call upon the pastor. And the pastor came and visited with her and shared the hope of the gospel with her. And she came to salvation. Sometimes it's times like these where we come to see the greater realities of life. You know, we live in a culture that has, for the longest time, tried to euphemize death. You know, we don't like using the term death. We use euphemisms. They've passed away. They're late. But at times like these, those euphemisms fall away and we're confronted with the realities of life, the realities that the author Hebrews makes in Hebrews 9:27, that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. We come to realize that we are not sufficient in ourselves for the issues of life, let alone for what awaits us beyond this life. And it is in the midst of hardship that we come to draw closer to God. And it was through God's judgments on these nations that they would draw near to God and find salvation in God. It too, verse 7, it too shall be a remnant for our God. It too shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. Speaking of the knitting together that comes about, and those that are going to draw near to God in a time of uncertainty, in a time of judgment, God draws near to them. Verse 8, then I will encamp at my house as a guard so that none shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall march over them. The them being those that have drawn near to God during a time of judgment, for now I see with my eyes. Next, the prophecy comes to look at the salvation that has come through Christ. The Old Testament saints lived in faith, looking ahead to the promise of God. We live in faith, looking back to the fulfillment of God's promise in the coming of Christ, looking ahead to His coming. And I hope the circumstances that we're going through make you cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord, quickly. That long for the new heavens and new earth where there is no death, where there is no disease, where all the tears are wiped away. But we know that's a certainty because He has come in peace in His first coming, offering salvation. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. And we no longer look at it as our king coming. Our king has come. We know this was fulfilled in that first Palm Sunday as Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. And while the religious leaders and while the Romans thought that week ended in defeat for Jesus, we know it was the crowning victory, life from the dead. Because He has defeated our greatest enemy. He has defeated death. He has defeated and destroyed the one who holds us in slavery through fear of death. He has come humbly. In the ancient world, the king coming in peace rode on a donkey. He has come offering us in the gospel terms of peace. He has come letting us know that it is only in and through Him, in and through His salvation, that we can have peace with God. And each and every one of us in this time, I imagine everyone in this room, I hope everyone in this room has embraced that peace, but we have family members, we have friends who do not know that peace, who look at the uncertainty of life and are absolutely terrified of what is coming next for them because they do not have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And the obligation that is upon us is to share and keep sharing the hope that we have that upholds us during this time, because we have come to know our King who has come bringing salvation for us. And He changes the method of the warfare. You know, Paul in Corinthians says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, the spiritual warfare that we are going through is one of kingdom advancement that is not one with the arms of the flesh. It is one with His strength of getting the covenant of His peace, the message of His salvation out there. Lord speaks to His people, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, because He has come in Christ, giving us the gospel of peace. We come with His message, pleading with men and women to be reconciled to God. And we don't do that with the arm of the flesh. We do not do that with the sword. Now, there are certain world religions that it's accept it or die. And that has never been the Christian message. We've always been His ambassadors, pleading with men, bringing the message of peace that He has to the nations. Just as our International Mission Board missionaries are doing right now in difficult situations at personal risk, speaking His message of peace to the nations. And one day He's going to come again. One day He's going to come again, not on a donkey, not in terms of peace, but He's going to come again to usher in His kingdom. And one day, Zechariah says, His rule shall be from sea to sea. One day there will be no closed countries. One day there will be no countries closed to the gospel. There will be no countries with leaders that set themselves up as God. One day He will be all in all. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We long for that day. We long for His coming. We long that He would be all in all, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Verse 11, as for you also, because of the blood of My covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. And we come to know that is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that brings freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the tyranny of the law, freedom from death. I will set you, your prisoners, free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. I think the greatest fulfillment of that is how the Lord raised up the Jewish people in Acts as a witness to Christ, bringing the sword of the Spirit into the lives of Gentiles so that they would turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And in that, and all this, we come to know God's goodness through His salvation. The Lord will appear over them, and His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and shred down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as drunk with wine. Verse 16, on that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of His people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on His land. So when we come to experience and know His salvation, that we shine. Jesus describes it that we are like a city on the hill that cannot be hid. That no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but they set it on the table that everything might be lit through it. And in our experience of his salvation, and even in the darkest of times, we shine the brightest. You don't need a flashlight when the power is on and the lights are working, but when the power goes out, you need that flashlight. And it shines all the brighter because of the darkness. And in the dark circumstances that we find ourselves in, we shine like the jewels of his crown. We shine. Our care, our love, our good deeds are a testament to his saving power in our lives. Zechariah explains, for how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. That's true every day of the week. James tells us that there is no shadow of change in God. He says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow due to change. Our God is unchanging in his goodness. That just as he was good to the people of Zechariah, just as he was good to his church in the ages of Acts, just as he was good to us last week, last year, he's going to be good to us today, tomorrow, and through all of eternity. And he is beautiful. The world's not a beautiful place. Life under the sun is not beautiful, but we see beauty in our God and what he has done for us in giving us salvation, giving us a hope that transcends our circumstances, that transcends the uncertainty of life. You know, we joke the only certainties in life are death and taxes. I'll tell you, the only certainty is the salvation of God. As we come to this time of invitation, we're going to do something a little different. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, for no looking around between you and God, if you're uncertain about where you are spiritually, if you're uncertain of where you would go if you took your last breath and you've come to see your need of Jesus, could you raise your hand right now? You can put them down if you did. For those that are just uncertain, the anxieties of life are getting to you and you just need somebody to pray for you, could you just raise your hand and I'll pray for us right now? I'm going to pray for us now. Father, there are many cares and concerns beyond the normal that weigh upon us right now. The uncertainty of the future, the uncertainty of what is going to happen in our country and with the health of those that we know. And we bring these cares and concerns to you, knowing that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are true. And we lean in upon that goodness right now. And we pray that in the days ahead, you would remind us of your goodness, that we would not forget in whom we have trusted for salvation. I pray that we would be able to share that message all the better as people consider the issues of life in regards to what is going on. Pray that you would give us wisdom in the days ahead and how to best love our neighbors. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.